Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. We're going to move our Sunday night series to Sunday morning for this week. This pastor's away, so we're talking about unstoppable, that God is an unstoppable God. We started in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And unstoppability is, as we've seen, it's always the work of God. It doesn't depend upon us, that we can persevere, we can push through. It's about who God is, the nature of God, the character of God, and God's working in us. So this morning in Hebrews chapter 10, I want to see that through Jesus Christ, we have unstoppable access to God. So Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, and we'll read down through verse 22. It says in Hebrews 10, verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open your word. And we want to begin by asking your blessing upon this time. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, I've always envied the type of person that's able to really to look ahead and see a problem before it takes place, right? To be able to like know that something's going to go wrong or how things could go wrong and then preemptively act in a way that takes care of that before the problem even happens. I don't feel like I'm particularly good at that. I can be pretty oblivious. I know I've talked about that before. But you know, people that are able to do that, they're able to look ahead and like see a need that's gonna happen right before it's on them, before they're right in the midst of that. But I don't know, there's people that can do that. They're just good at that, at like seeing how things are going to play out and go, okay, then we're going to need this, we're going to need that, or this is a possibility, so maybe we should have that. Some people are just happen to be good at that. It's probably a learned thing, right? But anyways, I found one instance of kind of on a larger scale. In 2010, there was a researcher at UConn named Peter Turchin, and he was studying like cycles of political instability and economic turmoil and social unrest and all of these things. And he discovered a pattern. He saw that every 50 years, there would be a period of political unrest, right? And it would rise and then it would taper off. He was also studying like 40 or 60 year cycles of social unrest and economic disturbances and all of these sort of things. And as he's studying all of these out, he found out that there are gonna be a lot of like simultaneous peaks in the decade following 2020. So in 2010, he writes this article. It's kind of a short article. It's not very long at all. In some magazine about how he was predicting in 2010 that 2020, in the decade that followed that, would have a lot of political unrest. And I mean, it seems like he was pretty on, spot on with that. Now, he did not predict a global pandemic, which I think played a lot into what's going on. But also in what he wrote, he also made some suggestions about how this could be. Like looking ahead, 10 years ahead, he goes, well, maybe here's some steps we could take to kind of mitigate some of this unrest and the disaster that he foresaw. And nobody really acted on those, didn't do anything. But some people, they're just able to do that, right? But even on a smaller scale, like a shorter time period, like within the span of like a day or a week, there's people that can look ahead and say, oh, I see a problem that's going to take place. I see where there's going to be a need, and they meet it. And have you ever had it happen where all of a sudden you're doing something, you're in some sort of project, you're doing something throughout your day, and all of a sudden you come up on something, and right as you come up on something that you need, there's someone else who goes, I've got it here for you. You go, how did you know? How did you know I was going to need this? And it's like they were able to see that and hand you exactly what you needed for that moment. But there's a lot of times where it's hard for us to see a need that we're going to have. Well, let me tell you, the Bible has clearly laid out for us a need that all of us All of us have. It hasn't left us on our own to recognize our greatest need. The Bible has laid it out very clearly what all of our greatest need is. And we understand that the greatest need that mankind has is that we need God. We need God. Put very plainly and very simply, all of us need God. And I'm not saying that we need a God to exist, because God does exist. What we need is access to God. We need a relationship with God. We need a connection with God. That's what we need. We need access to God. And yet, by and large, man's greatest need has gone unrecognized or ignored. And people have either never realized that they need God, or they have been told and they just ignore it. And why is that? Why is it that our greatest need, our need for God, has so often just been overlooked or not even recognized by people? And I think really the reason is that we're able to get by right now without it. Right now, we can cover over that need and paint over that deficiency. You know, it's like when your car starts making a noise, right? It starts making a funny noise, so you just turn the radio up. You're like, I'll deal with this later, right? And eventually, it makes the noise loud enough, and eventually you are going to have to deal with that. And that's what so many people do with this need. There is this understanding, I think, on some level of it, and there's this ability to ignore it because they can get by day to day without God. They can do all the things throughout the day. They can budget and they can work and they can get other people to help them and whatever. They can make it through. But just like that car that makes the noise and you turn the radio up, there's coming a day when all of a sudden you can't ignore anymore. There is coming a day when every single person will not be able to ignore the fact that they need God. There is coming this day of reckoning where they will stand before God. And at that moment, they will face it. But at that moment, it's too late. When they stand before God, it's too late to fix that. It's too late to do anything about that. The Bible says the time is now to address the need that we have. And we are a very needy people, and the Bible goes over and over this fact. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world," right? That'd be Adam. "And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." There's our need right there, right? Our sin. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." And I want to go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. When the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, and it said, I just quoted it, "The wages of sin is death." This is what it's talking about. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, John says, "I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Those without God, those who had never come to God, they were found guilty and were cast into the lake of fire. The wages of sin is death. We need God, and there's no way around that. There's no way around that fact. There's no way to get out of that. The fact is, every single person needs God. Isaiah chapter 59, though, tells us something. I'll just read this. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, because we have a problem. And it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." The issue is, our sin has separated us from God. We need God. We desperately need God. That is our greatest need, but our sin is separated between us and God. I heard a preacher say this several years ago. He talked about our sin as this insurmountable wall, and he used the illustration of the Berlin Wall, right? That was built to divide between East and West Berlin. And it was a 15-foot high concrete wall. It was topped with barbed wire. They had guard towers everywhere, and they had mines, and they built a wall that could not be crossed. That was their goal. That's what our sin has done. It's built this wall between us and God, between the God that we need. Yet our sin has built this wall, and there's no way that we can get around that wall. We can't dig under it. We can't go over it. We have built a wall between us and God that we cannot overcome. And that wall of our sin keeps us in God's displeasure. It keeps us under God's condemnation, under God's judgment. And we cannot get past that. It's this universal, constant need that every single person has. But it's always been the heart and the work of God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That's what God has always desired to do. From the moment Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and death passed upon all men, for that all has sinned, God's heart has been to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. We could not get to God by ourselves. We could not get to God for his forgiveness and for his salvation. And so God sent Jesus Christ to us. God sent Jesus Christ in his incarnation. He took upon flesh. He took upon a human body to dwell upon this earth with us, for our salvation. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said this as he was on earth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's what God did for us. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to make a way. Where we had built this wall of sin between us and God, God looked down and said, "Okay, you cannot get to me, but I can make a way through Jesus Christ where you can have access to the Father." And so in Hebrews chapter 10, our passage this morning, it tells us about how God made that way for us. How he not only made a way, but he also has granted us and guarantees unstoppable access to the Father through Jesus Christ. Now, the way to God is not determined by us. We don't set the rules. We don't set the way. We don't determine how we have access to God. God sets that. God sets those rules. God determines that. And in Hebrews chapter 10, in the passage that we read, he lays out two rules for access to God. And the first is the blood of Jesus Christ, and the second is Jesus Christ as our high priest. We're going to start with the second one, though, in verse 21. So number one, if you want access to God, you need a high priest. You have to have a high priest. So if we look in verse 21, it says, "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." So as we come into this passage, there's really some things we need to know to really have a good understanding of what it's talking about. Much of the book of Hebrews is a commentary and an explanation on the Old Testament. Chapters 8 through 10 of the book of Hebrews are this commentary and explaining the picture that was there in the Old Testament, in the priesthood and the tabernacle, the temple, the law, the sacrificial system that was in place. And all of this instruction was given to them, to Israel on Mount Sinai. They were told as they came out of Egypt in captivity and God led them out, he was bringing them to the promised land where they would be able to worship God as an independent nation. So as God is bringing them out, he brings them through this wilderness and he brings them to Mount Sinai. On Mount Sinai, God gives Moses, their leader, all this instruction on how they were to live and then also how they were to worship God. One of the things that he told them was to build a tabernacle. This tabernacle was a tent specifically for the worship of God. Later, it would become a permanent fixture in the temple in Jerusalem. So here are the instructions that he gave him. He told, "I want you to make this basically this tent. This tent is going to have this rectangular courtyard around it, a walled courtyard. In that courtyard, you're going to have two things. You're going to have a large altar for sacrifices, where Israel would come and a priest would do the burnt offering on these sacrifices. They would also have a large basin, like that would hold water for ritual cleansing. That was in the courtyard. They also had a tent that was there. That was completely enclosed, made up of two different rooms. The first room that you would go into was the holy place. And common people could not go into this. It was only the priests. And the priests could go into this first room, the holy place. There were three pieces of furniture. There was the table of showbread. There was the altar of incense. And then there was the candlestick. So those three things placed in that first room. Then there was a veil that separated that room from the second room. An enormous veil that split that room into two. And in the second room then was the holy place, or the holy of holies, the holiest place. And this place, only the high priest could enter, right? So you had, all of Israel could come into the courtyard, but then only the priest could come into the holy place. But then the holiest of holy places, only the high priest could enter. In that place, in that last room, was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, there was given all these descriptions on how they were to build it. And I want you to go to Exodus chapter 25, if you'll go there with me. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. He says in verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." Then he starts in verse 10 and he talks to them about the ark that they're going to make, the Ark of the Covenant. He talks about the covering of that, which he says in verse 17, "Thou shalt make me a mercy seat of pure gold." The covering of this box, this Ark of the Covenant, was made of solid gold, and it was known as the mercy seat. And it had two carved cherubim with their outstretched wings on top of that. And then we come down to verse 21, where he says, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark," right? It was the top of that. "And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee." Look what he says, though, in verse 22. This is what I was getting to. "There I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." The purpose of this, the tabernacle, the tent, this Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the purpose of this was for God to dwell with his people, for him to commune with his people, right? It was for the people of God to have access to God, but that access was highly restricted. And the reason for that was the sin of Israel, that they were a sinful people, as we are a sinful people. And so that access really had to be restricted. You would have, the people could only come into the courtyard. They could not come into that tent. Then only the priest could come into that first room. And then only the high priest could come into that second room. But he only went into the holiest of all, the holy of holies. The high priest only went in once a year. And before he went in, he would have to sacrifice for his own sins. He would have to put on special garments that had been cleansed. He would have to make sure that he was entirely pure before he went into the presence of God. Because sin and the holy presence of God are incompatible. You cannot combine the two. There's the holiness of God and there's our sinfulness. And those two cannot mix. They cannot mingle. And so we have this picture in the Old Testament of the presence of God and access to the presence of God, but through one man. Through one man that could go into the presence of God on behalf of the people. This is the system that God set up, and he set it up because he was showing them something. He was getting them to understand about their sinfulness and the need for a sacrifice. He was teaching them about the holiness of the presence of God and how they could not go into the presence of God. But he was also showing them that there was one man who could go into the presence of God on their behalf. And so on the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest would go in and he would take a sacrifice. He would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat on behalf of the sin of the nation of Israel. It was this corporate national sacrifice that would happen once a year. And that's in Leviticus chapter 16, and I wanted to go there and read this passage. Leviticus chapter 16. There's a lot in this chapter about this Day of Atonement, but we're just going to read starting in verse 11. We're going to read down through verse 17. Verse 11 talks about Aaron. He was the high priest at the time. It says, "And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil." So that's into the holy place, or the holiest. "And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall no man in the tabernacle of the congregation, when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel." That was this ceremony that would take place once a year. And it showed them all of this about who they were and who God was, and that they needed God. They needed God for cleansing, but they could not have access to God. It was through one man, through this high priest. And as we go back to the book of Hebrews, I want to go one chapter ahead to Hebrews chapter 9. As I mentioned, Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 all speak about this and all explain it. It's very interesting to read through this in conjunction with the Old Testament and what was given to them. But in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7, here's it, how it's explained. It says, "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself, so he could be clean, and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying." All right, so this is what the Holy Ghost was speaking to them, what he was showing them through this, "that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." The main point was this. All of that Old Testament picture pointed to Jesus Christ. It pointed to Jesus Christ, who was the way to the Father. It was made accessible by Jesus Christ. He was our high priest. He was the high priest that God gave to us to represent us, so he could take the blood of a sacrifice into before the Father. And it talks in the book of Hebrews about how the tabernacle and the altar in the Old Testament was a picture of what of heaven and the presence of God. And then I want to read Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. All right, the beginning of these three chapters. This is an amazing verse. Jesus Christ, the one who had the access that we did not, God supplied someone who could represent us. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. What a beautiful verse that is. As we come into this, understanding that we are sinful and that the need that we need access to God. And yet we look at our sin and go, I can't. I cannot have access to God because of my sin. I cannot go in. I cannot go beyond that veil because of my sin. I cannot go into the presence of God and have access to God. And then we read Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, where God says, no, you can't. But I have provided for you a high priest, a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who can represent you before me. And then we go back to Hebrews chapter 7. Because it tells us, if we go back one more chapter, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 23. As it gives us this comparison, there's a number of times where it does this. It compares the human priest in the Old Testament to Jesus Christ as our high priest. That the comparison between the two. But it says in Hebrews 7 and verse 23, and they truly were many priests, the Old Testament priests. They were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. And the writer looks back and says there was this whole succession of high priests and the priesthood, and it was passed down from father to son to grandson, and it was continually, there was just so many high priests in the Old Testament. Because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death, they all died. They had their lifetime. But then he says this in verse 24, but this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. He, as our high priest, grants us access to God. And it's an unstoppable access because he is an unchangeable priest. He is an ever-living priest. That's who we have in Jesus Christ. And whereas we look at it from our point of need, saying our sin stands between us and God, and yet Jesus Christ came. He says, I can take that away. I can take away your sin. I can remove your sin. I can forgive you and grant you access to God as your high priest. So we have an unchanging high priest, and that means for us that we have unstoppable access to God by Jesus Christ. So if we want access to God, we need a high priest. And the Bible says you have one. You have a high priest in Jesus Christ. And then number two, if you want access to God, you have to have a sacrifice. You have to have a sacrifice. So back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 21 talks about us having a high priest over the house of God. But now we go back to verse 19. And it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. If you want access to God, you need to have a sacrifice. In college, I always used to carry around a Tide to Go pen. How many of you remember those? They're still out. I think they came out in 2005. I looked it up. In college, they were brand new. But you know what they are? Right, yeah, so it's like a little, looks like a pen, but it's got some concoction that Tide, the detergent company, came up with. And it's for like those smaller stains, right? You carry it around in your pocket. If you get a small stain, like you spill food or whatever, that's normally what I spill. Spill food on yourself, you just take that pen and you rub it on there and it gets the stain out. So that was perfect. You know, you're in college and you need it all the time, or your friends need it, or whatever. It was just so helpful to have one of those. And they were great at getting out the smaller stains. I mean, if you got a bigger stain, then it's, you're onto the washer and dryer. That means you got to pay quarters for that, you know, because you're in college and all that. We have things that we use for getting out stains, right, and ways of dealing with those. But we are utterly helpless when it comes to dealing with the biggest stain, the, that's there in our life, the stain of our sin. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 22 says, "For though ye wash with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God." And Jeremiah points out, and the Lord says, listen, you could try and wash all you want. He says, but it doesn't have any effect on your sin. And there's this idea that if I cleanse myself on the outside, right, or if I kind of polish myself up, or if I do good things and look good enough, then it's going to have an impact upon my sinfulness. And yet the Lord says, no, it doesn't. It doesn't change that. You being a good person doesn't change the fact that you are a sinner. There's no way that we can wash ourselves enough to take care of our sin. And without cleansing then, with that sin still there, there is no access to the Father. Cleansing of the heart, the Bible says, is only accomplished with the blood of a sacrifice. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, as he's talking about, again, about all these sacrifices, he says in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 9, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness. There's no cleansing of sin without the shedding of blood. And that was this picture that God gave to them in the Old Testament. As he had them bring a sacrifice, Israel would have to go and the father for their family or for individuals, they would go and they would find the appropriate sacrifice and they would bring it and they would shed the blood of that sacrifice. Over and over they would do that. They would repeat this. And then we talked about the Day of Atonement. They would bring a national sacrifice and shed the blood of that sacrifice for their sin. Over and over, there was the shedding of blood in that tabernacle and in that temple upon those altars because they continued to sin. This continual repetition of the sacrifice for their sin. But if you're still in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 10, it again is explaining the picture, why they were made to do these sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 10. These sacrifices which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. The Old Testament sacrifices were this temporary holding, like a holding place until the perfect sacrifice came. And when Jesus Christ came and he began his ministry at his baptism as he comes, John the Baptist looks at Jesus Christ and he said something. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And everyone there, all of the Israelites there would have understood what that meant. Because that phrase, the Lamb of God, was descriptive of a sacrifice. The lamb that they were bringing to sacrifice to God. And John the Baptist, the prophet, looked at Jesus Christ and said, "This is that final sacrifice. The lamb, the sacrifice that God has provided to take away sin." And the book of Hebrews tells us that that sacrifice, while all the Old Testament sacrifices were repeated, Jesus Christ only needed to die once because of his perfect sinlessness. He was that perfect sacrifice. And in our passage, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 20, it describes it two ways. Verse 19 says, "We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." And then it says this, "by a new and living way." A new and living way. So it's a new way, which means really it's a change from the past. Because the Old Testament sacrifices couldn't take away sin. The Bible says it covered sin. It was just a covering until it could be taken away in Jesus Christ. It's almost like the paperwork had been filed, but it hadn't been fully resolved, right? You know how it is, you fill out paperwork and then you hand it in, and then it's got to go through the process, and then it's finalized. It was like that. Like the Old Testament sacrifices were them doing the paperwork, but it hadn't been finalized. It was covered, but it wasn't taken away until Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ cleansed sin. And so it was a new way, but then I wanted to get to that next one. Verse 20, it was a new and it was a living way. Living way. And that word living implies that living is a constant, perpetual, ongoing state. A lasting state, like something that's always present, right? It's an always living, or we could say it's ever living, never ending, never growing old, never needing to be refreshed or renewed. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. It wasn't something that was good for a time and then would slowly lose its ability. It's something that is always there to not cover our sin, but to take our sin away. That which stops us, our sin which stops us from having access to God, Jesus Christ cleansed. He took it out of the way as our high priest and as our sacrifice. And so now we have this new and this living way. And you know, we sing a number of songs about the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that we, for example, if we take the song, "There is a fountain filled with blood," I'm glad we don't sing it, "There was a fountain filled with blood." That we don't sing it in the past tense. "There was a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood used to lose all their guilty stains." I'm glad that we can sing all of these songs that we sing about the blood of Jesus Christ, present tense, that it is a new and an ever-living way to God. That's what we mean by unstoppable access. Verse 3 of that song, "Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." It's always going to have power to save until the end of the world. Till it's all over and eternity is begun. It's a sacrifice that the Bible says is a new and ever-living way. We take all of this and we sum it up this way. We have unstoppable access to God by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has met our greatest need. We needed God. We needed his forgiveness. We still need God. And God said, "You can't do this for yourself, but I can do this for you." So he sent Jesus Christ to be our high priest and to be our sacrifice. Our high priest, our sacrifice, they are found in one person, Jesus Christ. And I love how Jesus Christ introduces himself to John in the book of Revelation. He says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." Unstoppable access because of who Jesus Christ is. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead, but I am alive forevermore. Through Jesus Christ, we have been granted unstoppable access to God. And in Jesus Christ, we have everything we need. Everything we need is found in God by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ guarantees this access to us, access to God that we need. And I want to ask this question. Do you really understand how much you need God? Do you understand that you need God today? We said at the very beginning that one day you're going to understand that. And one day every knee is going to bow before God. And one day there will be this admission that you have needed God, that it was all you needed. But it can be in that if you wait until that day, that it's too late at that moment. Everyone needs Jesus Christ, but so many people choose to reject Jesus Christ. But the offer that Jesus Christ holds out is that today you can have salvation. You can have forgiveness. You can have cleansing. The sin that brings about death, that brings about an eternity in hell, can be forgiven. Jesus Christ offers that as a high priest, as our sacrifice. He offers that to every single person. And every person that needs God can get to God because of Jesus Christ. But it's not just for those that are unsaved. As Christians, we still need Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace every moment of every single day. And what a privilege that is, that we can come to God every single moment of every single day. And our passage says, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And that's what I want for us this morning, that we can walk out of here in full assurance of faith, knowing that we have all that we need in Jesus Christ, and that we can have access to God for all that we need because of Jesus Christ. But we know this. We know that we have all that we need in Jesus Christ, that we have access to God by Jesus Christ. The question is, really, why don't we? Why can it be so infrequent that we go to God for all that we need? Why can it be so many times that it's like a last resort for us to turn to God for what we need, or to turn to God for help, or to go to God? Why is it that way so many times? And I think really it's because that so many times what God asks us to do is something that we can find a way to do on our own. That the things that happen in life and the things that we're called upon to do in life are many times very simple, doable tasks that we can just handle throughout the day. I mean, you think about the things that you go through every day. They're things that you're capable of doing on your own, that you can get them done. If I, even more difficult ways, we can find a way to get them done. If I were to ask after the morning service, I'm, you know, back there shaking hands, and you come by and I say, hey, listen, decided something right now, just made a choice. We're going to have fellowship after the Sunday school, right? This isn't true, by the way. This is just for example, okay? So I grab you and I say, listen, we're going to have a fellowship after Sunday school. I need you to get all the food and all the utensils and all the plates and everything. I need you to set everything up for that. Can you take care of that for me? That'd be a little stressful probably, but you can get it done. You have 1 hour, right? Sunday school, maybe I'll give you an hour and 15 minutes, right? Hour and 15 minutes to get, you know, hamburgers, hot dogs, buns, you know, plates and everything. You can do it. You could find enough people and go, hey, you grill, you run to Walmart, I'm going to go check on plates and make drinks or whatever. And it'd be difficult, maybe stressful, and you'd have to maybe lower everybody's expectations a little bit. You could get it done, right? And there's so many things in life where we can just do it. We can get it done. But the question is that really our end goal? Is that what life just is? Where it's just like tasks that we do and tasks that we check off, or even like a bucket list where things we want to do and things we want to accomplish. It's easy in all of life to lose sight of what our real purpose is and what our real goal is. And our number one goal is to please God in everything that we do. That's at the core of every action that we take. That should be at the core of every action that we take. Every moment of every day is, okay, not just what am I doing, but in that, I want to please God. I want to please God as I live my life, as I go to work, as I do things around the house, as everything I do in all of these things, at the core, I want to please God. That has to be at the core of everything that we do. I found out recently that if you ever walked by a bakery, you know, and you see like display cakes in their, like their, the glass there, you can go by and you'll see the same cake there for weeks and weeks and maybe even months, right? And I found out why. They don't sell those cakes. They're simply display cakes. And if you were to cut one open, you'd find that it's got styrofoam on the inside, which is why they don't sell them, you know? So they've got this beautiful cake, and the icing can last a lot longer than the cake on the inside. So they'll just take like those, you know, you buy them at Michael's, right? Those just styrofoam circles or squares or whatever, frost them beautifully, and then stick them in the window, and they're fine, right? Which is, it looks like a cake, but it doesn't do what a cake is supposed to do, right? A cake is at its core supposed to be delicious and edible, and these things are not, right? And you break them open or you cut them open and you find that what's inside isn't really what's supposed to be there. And I wonder if we took our life and the actions that we do and we kind of broke them open and saw what was really at the core of those, if we would find dependence on God or if we'd find our own self-sufficiency, where it's us, we can do it. We can get it done day by day. We can go through our day and finish everything. We can check everything off and do it in our own strength by ourselves. And I wonder if we were to take this last week and all that we did and somehow take these actions and break them apart and find out what was on the inside, if we would find that it was filled with us on our own, doing everything, getting everything done, and it looks great, we got it all done, but what's in the inside is just us by ourselves, independent of God, just getting things done. Or if we would find faith, saying in every moment, Lord, I need you. Lord, help me with this. I can do it on my own, but I don't want to just get it done. I want to please God in how I do this. I wonder if in our actions we would find that God is pleased because we need him and we've understood that need of him. And we've allowed that need to determine how we approach things. We've allowed that need to determine how much we pray, how much time we spend with God. Because that's what it needs to be as Christians. That's the need that we have. So what are we doing with the unstoppable access that God has granted to us, that God guarantees through Jesus Christ? He said, call unto me and I will answer thee. That's what he's told us over and over in Scripture. We can come boldly unto the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Our time of need is always now. We are always in need. So what are we doing with this access? What are we doing with the gift of prayer that God has given to us? It's not because we're anything special. It's because of Jesus Christ. But we have this unstoppable access, and that means because of Jesus Christ, every day, every moment of every day, we can live with the power of God, the wisdom of God. We can live with God's ability in us. So then everything, God is pleased. All of that is because of Jesus Christ. Unstoppable access. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, today, if there is someone here that has never trusted in Jesus Christ, they've never truly understood how great the need that is caused by their sin, Lord, we pray that today they would have that understanding, that they would see that Jesus Christ stands there waiting to save, waiting to forgive them for their sin, waiting to grant them eternal life. So, Lord, we pray that if someone is here without you, that today they would choose to trust in you. Lord, for those that are saved, we pray you would help us to not go through this life in our own strength, but Lord, to understand that you have granted us access to God by Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we would trust in you, that we would depend upon you in everything, that you would be pleased with us. So Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for what you've done. We pray that you would work in our hearts now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.